jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. If you're taking notes, I suggest you read the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 to know what that means. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here? To make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn around and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see what the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed or engraved all along the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of Israel. And in the midst of them, Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a Sumerian fertility god, similar to Adonis of the Phoenicians. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. He said to me, or he said to Ezekiel, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have turned to provoke the Lord to anger. Indeed, they put the branch in their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity, though they cry in my ears with a loud voice. I will not hear them. Is it any wonder that the prophet said, their wounds are incurable? Here, a Psalm of David, 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. But behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. Proverbs 15:3. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I like that phrase. He is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, but neither is he unaware of our sin. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Every deed. Israel thought God didn't see. Mankind today doesn't think God sees. They that are drunk in the night. Why? They think they're hidden. They think they're not seen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How many things are open and naked? All things. So who am I when nobody's looking? You can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you put nothing over on the Almighty. His eye is in every place. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, Do you think God is far away? Question. And then another question follows, who moved? Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Am I a God close at hand and not a God far away, saith the Lord? Can anyone hide in a secret place that I will not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. This is very sobering information, and it's nothing new to you, but do you think about it? You who are in Christ, you who have fled to Jesus as a refuge, he who has willingly died for us and to take away our sin, and we made a commitment to him, I will take you as my Lord and my King. And I will prove my love by obeying you. Well, let's discount today, because today is the Lord's Day. No, that's tomorrow, isn't it? I had this all set to say, you know, so brilliant. Discounting the Lord's Day, discounting Wednesday evening, a couple of hours on Wednesday evening. if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or do we blend? Instead of being a peculiar people, do we conform to this world? You know, the church began on the day of Pentecost. It's almost like the creation. When God made everything, He said it was very good. When He created the church, it was very good too. It was very beautiful. And those 3,000 that participated on that day to become children of God, and those who followed in the days that succeeded, were full of joy. They had found their Messiah because they were all Jews. They were probably already, at least, they should have been already, quote-unquote, moral people. They had the law and the prophets. They had the teaching of God. And they boasted in it that we have the law of God. And we are the most precious people in the world because God chose us, thinking, probably many of them thought, because they deserved it. Not true, but anyway. And so when they found out that they had killed their Messiah, they were cut in their heart, and they said, what should we do? Peter had wonderful news for them, and he told them how to become a Christian, how to have their sins forgiven, how to be born again, how to have the Holy Spirit, and how to go to heaven. And so they began immediately and continued steadfastly. They adhered to whatever the apostles were teaching them in this fellowship, in this breaking of bread, continually, not once a year, but continually, and in prayers. Chapter 4, the multitude who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the possessions, proceeds of the things, laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Winford Lee used to preach a sermon, and I suppose he preached it more than once, but I remember only once I heard it anyway, about Barnabas. He said, we need more Barnabases. I don't know if that was correct or not, but that's the way. Barnabases in the church. What do you know about Barnabas? Nothing bad. The only thing you might criticize him about was he had an affinity for John Mark because they were related, and he had a discussion with Paul about whether it was wise to take him. And so we side with Paul because he's our champion. We say, Paul was right, Barnabas was wrong. No, Barnabas wasn't necessarily wrong. Later we find Paul said, bring Marcus, he's profitable for the ministry. Either, at least in Paul's mind, Barnabas was reconciled to Paul's good graces, but the blessing of the discussion, although, you know, you don't like to see men argue, but they had a difference of opinion on John Mark. But instead of having a team of two going out, we have two teams of two going in different directions. So there was a blessing in that too. And Barnabas shouldn't be faulted for that. But Barnabas sold a possession. He was a Cypriot. He was a Jew, but of Cyprus. He'd sold a property. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a great encourager, and he was probably pretty well known among the brethren at that point in time. And so Ananias and Sapphira had to follow suit. They sold their possession too. You know, the devil will not leave us alone. Every one of you get to meeting and you get fortified with the Word of God, you get encouraged by your brothers and sisters, and it isn't hard to be a Christian when you're all together. So the question was asked, you know, who am I when I'm not with my brethren? Satan is not going to leave us alone. He didn't leave the church alone very long. I believe perhaps the Lord protected the little band at the outset to be sure it got established. And they sold their possession and they had a little discussion. You know, we don't have to give all this money to the church. We can just give part of the money. And nobody will know. Nobody's going to find out. You keep quiet about it, I'll keep quiet about it, nobody will ever know. God sees everything. I'd like you to remember that when you go home tonight. That's why I think this lesson might have been chosen. We need to not just say it once, but we need to reinforce it. We need to fortify it in our mind. God sees everything. Now, He's not going to strike you dead if you pull one of these tricks like Ananias and Sapphira tried. He did strike them dead to set a precedent, to teach us that the eye of the Lord is in every place, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Not just in antiquity, but also in the present. And so we need to fear God. We need to realize He means what He says, and He says what He means. And He is not going to play games with us like we try to play games with Him. And we can fool our brothers and sisters, but you can't fool the judge. I think Paul might have had some ideas like this in his mind when he, and Duane tried to steal my thunder this morning, but Philippians 2:12, but I'm going to choose a different part of the verse. And now, brethren, much more in my absence, not just in my presence, but in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What are you saying, Paul? Church at Philippi did really good while he was there. What about when he's gone? You brethren did well while I was there, but I'm absent now. And so much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think this is really important for you when you leave here. When you are absent from the fortification of the unity that we share, the strength that we have together, we need to keep the Lord in our heart every day. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That thing about, did God move? When you say your prayer, do you think it gets beyond the ceiling? You know, I have a bit of a challenge with that. What do you look at when you pray? What do you think of, you know, well, you're addressing God. Now you're turning your attention to the Almighty. Now I don't suggest that you set up an image to remind you of God, but how do you focus? Well, don't doubt that the Lord understands the infirmities and the weaknesses of the flesh. I marvel at Jesus. You know, He had to be perfect. Don't talk to me about making mistakes. He couldn't make one. For 3.5 years, He had to be sinless. No, I think that was probably true prior to that 3.5 years also, but He could not atone for our sin if He made one mistake. How did He succeed? Well, I know one of the tools that He used, and this is like the one I'm just suggesting, a prayer life. Have you ever prayed all night? He went out and He prayed all night, and the day before He chose those apostles. If I tell you the story about Him being baptized, what do you see? He comes to John, He says, John, I want to be baptized. And John says, well, I have need to be baptized of you, but Jesus said, suffer it to be so, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So John takes him down into the river, and he baptizes him. Jesus comes up out of the water, and the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form of a dove and rested on His shoulders, and the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Did I leave anything out? One thing. He don't read it in Matthew, Mark, or John. But that great physician, he puts that little thing in there. And Jesus coming up out of the water and praying, the heavens were opened. We are commanded to pray. We are encouraged to pray. And we got the greatest example of prayer. Jesus prayed frequently for long periods of time. In Gethsemane, we sang about it in our book. We need a closer walk with the Lord. We need an intimate fellowship with Him. We need to learn all we can about Him from the Word. And we need to talk to His Father through Him. We need to meditate upon these things. We need to apply ourselves. And we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the Lord. Do you not know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be disqualified? Do you know that God listens to every conversation you have? God sees everything that you do. One of my prayers, I won't boast and say every day because I'm human and I forget sometimes. When I'm eating my breakfast, about to eat my breakfast in the morning, at about 5 o'clock in the morning, I ask the Lord, this is lately at least, to be with me today and help me to set a good example, because I work with a bunch of people that do not know the Lord. I'm a bus driver. What a job. You got a couple in here, I think. Yeah, Dickie back there. Sit down. Face the front. Be quiet. Inside voices only. Anyways, it's a thankless job, but it's one that has to be done. And I look at it as rendering a service to my community, as well as I make a few dollars. Very few, incidentally. But how am I doing, and how is the Lord helping me? The other day, my boss said to me, I don't remember the circumstance exactly, but she says, I wish I could clone you. That was the greatest compliment I ever got. I mean, in this time frame that I'm talking about, work. Because if I'm asked to do something, I respond immediately, cheerfully, and my attitude is, this is an enterprise, it's a contract business, contracting buses for the Warrensburg. Guy's got about 400 buses, he has a lot of contracts around. Our contract is to service Warrensburg schools. And my attitude is, we have a job that needs to be done. And whatever it takes, that's what we've got to do. And my boss, we were talking last night about, before she went home, talking about whether she's going to continue to manage this enterprise next year. And she's sure been talking a lot about quitting. But who wants her job? I said, nobody wants your job. And she said, yeah, she said, you know, I've got the shortest tongue because I have to bite my tongue rather than reprimand my drivers because I can't afford to lose my drivers. I think that's really sad. We have some excellent examples. You've got to give me Rick's time if I can go through this. I got another card full here and a closing on the back. I'm going to have to close pretty quick. Lydia said to Paul, if you have judged me faithful, come into my house. And she constrained us. What do you know about Lydia? Listen to this. I guess you know it, but if you don't know it, listen to this. Lydia was 300 miles from home. She was from Thyatira. She wasn't a native of Philippi. 300 miles from home. She had a lucrative business. She made good money. Purple dye or purple cloth. She had no husband, we don't think. But she shut her business down on the Sabbath day and went out by the riverside with a few other women for prayer. No synagogue. no captain of the synagogue to watch over her and to be sure that she made it to church. No elders to check up on her. 300 miles from home. She was probably a wealthy woman, had her own house, servants, whatever, could do what she wanted to do. You know what she wanted to do? She wanted to serve God. You talk about open heart surgery. How did Paul open her heart, or how did God open her heart? Paul came to bring her the information that put all those prophecies together so she could see the Messiah in Jesus. That's how God opened her heart. He didn't perform a miracle on her that he doesn't perform on somebody else. She got the information she needed to bring together all those prophecies about the Messiah. Paul said Christ must needs suffer. He must die. And the third day, he must rise again. That was Paul's modus operandi. Go into the synagogue and teach these things. And then, when they began to understand, well, yeah, it does kind of say that. It does look that way. Yeah, I guess that's right. Jesus is the Messiah. He has fulfilled all these things. I admire Lydia. No wonder she regarded herself as faithful, because she had always been faithful. Well, as much as any human could be, as we know, by being 300 miles away from home. We've already heard allusions to one of the great characters of the Bible, a young teenager sold into slavery, taken to Egypt, and because of his ethics and his integrity, he became the head of the house, the second in command in Potiphar's house. There wasn't anything Potiphar had that he didn't put under the hand of Joseph. And he was just a young man. Under 30? Probably quite a bit under 30. How do you account for that? And when Potiphar's wife made an approach to him, his reaction was, "How can I sin against God?" Isn't that an admirable? His father and his grandfather had made an impression upon him. He'd been trained up in the way of the Lord. And he had the character and the courage to stand alone. Alone. 30 minutes. How about Daniel? Do you want to talk about him? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Daniel stood alone. He would not eat the king's meat. But Daniel, I don't know how many miles it was, probably 700 miles from Jerusalem. You're over here in exile, you know. Who cares? You're being given the fat of the land. Eat it. Take advantage of it. No, Daniel wouldn't sin against God. He would obey the dietary rules of God. Amazing. So were his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who could have easily conformed and then enriched, probably. But they stood up for God, and God stood beside them. Who was it said that? He stood beside them, and he will stand beside you. But you have got to stand up first. And he will help you. Who am I when no one is looking? I better be the same one that you saw on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. But you ought to see me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We got some women in our bus barn whose mouths are like sewers. I hate to say that. We don't expect this from women. Unfortunately, some of our women, just yesterday, we were sitting around waiting for the clock to say, get on your bus and go. And they were talking about something, and I heard this woman just shout out a four-letter word, just bam. But she looked around and she said, "I'm sorry, Kenneth." I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm saying if you are standing up for what is right and for the Lord, you know, James said, if a man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. Your speech is really important. You need to have clean speech. And if you do, it will be recognized. The mechanic, I don't drive every day. I drive every day, but not every session. I'm kind of the jack of all trades, the master of none. I'm the utility man, you know. I drive a regular out in the morning and then I hang around and the boss says, I want you here in the afternoon in case somebody breaks down. I know you can handle this and handle that. I'm impressed with that. I'm glad she has.